The reading today will be from John 4, 10 through 26. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman asked, you have done nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flock and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Bless the reading of this word.
That was Brenda Lopez. Thank you, Brenda. Today is, just a couple of things before I get into the message. We have a couple of inserts that you want to make note of. A couple of weeks ago, we handed out this purple sheet that asked you to plan for what you would like for your funeral service or your memorial service. We were, Anne, our director of First Impressions, inserted these in the bulletins. How many did we get back? One. And who was the person who turned it in? You. Okay, so, you know, communication is one of those things that is always really important. So apparently we didn't communicate it well enough, so we're doing it again. Now, some of you have gotten back to me and said, you know, my wife and I needed to talk about what we want to have happen in our funeral service, and we're still talking about it. So I understand that, but do take this seriously. Fill it out. Now, when it comes to, there's not a choice in here about some other ancillary things, like whether you want to be cremated or not. I was telling some people today that that I've told my wife I don't want to be cremated, and she asked me why. And I said, because I think it would hurt. You know, we all have pretty silly kind of screwball ideas about death and dying, but this is something that we need to take care of. Also, tonight, we're going to have a discussion about the propositions coming up. You've probably seen them. You're probably making your way through some of them. What we're going to do tonight at 7 o'clock here in the Fireside Room is have a discussion, just a brief discussion about each of the propositions. what it's asking for. I don't think we're going to get into the pros and cons of it, but you'll be interested to know that there are two propositions where there are two propositions each that are against each other. For example, on the death penalty. One death penalty proposition is to speed it up. The other one is to eliminate it. Did you know that? There's another proposition similar to that. There are some propositions that have double negatives in them so that you're not quite sure what you're voting on. There is one proposition that goes to a worthy cause after the government takes what it wants. Did you know that? Well, we're going to just make you aware of some of these sorts of things. That's tonight at 7 o'clock. Next week at 7 o'clock, we're going to have two candidates here, candidate Tim Grayson, and candidate Torlakson here in the fireside. It's going to be a town hall meeting where you can just ask questions. We're not going to make it one of these fiasco things that we see on Sunday night with presidential candidates. This is going to be civil, and it's just going to be information. You're going to be able to ask whatever questions you want, and you can. We think it'll be very interesting. I heard one of our people today say that he's going to vote no on all the propositions, including the presidential election. This morning I was waking up and knowing I was going to be making these announcements, I said to myself, what have we as a country done to get ourselves in this kind of place? You know, where we have these kind of things. Oh yeah, oh, you want to hear something funny? Yeah, I think it's funny. There's a proposition on condoms of all things. Condoms, yes. Oh, it's there, yes. So during the week, I was going over this with the staff, and I said, okay, Ken, I want you to speak in favor of it, and Rebecca, I want you to speak against it. And both of them said, no. So, yeah, oh my goodness. Well, okay, let's get into the passage. Thank you, Brenda, for reading the passage to us. This is a story that you're familiar with. Jesus and his disciples are on a mission trip. He is kind of tired out. He hangs by this water fountain. It's a well. And he sends his guys off. I don't think they had In-N-Out burgers at the time, but he sent them into town to get some food and to bring it back. He's sitting there, and this woman comes up during the middle of the day, during the heat of the day, and is getting some water. They strike up a conversation. He makes this incredible promise to her. He says, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, referring to himself, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask him for living water so that you wouldn't have to go digging for this water during the middle of the day in shame. And you would ask him for it. And she says, I'll bite. I want it. Give it to me. And he says, well, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You know what happens. And he just spills the beans on her. He says, you got that right. You've had five husbands. To which I would have said, it's a good thing I wasn't there. I would have said, well, I know you believe in marriage. Because she's been married five times. But the guy you're shacking up with now, you're not married to. And she says, wow, you must be a prophet. We don't know each other, but you know all about me. And then she gets into this little distraction. She says, I understand you Jews say that you have to worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans, we worship a little different. What do you think? And Jesus cuts right through the distraction. He says, and this is headed towards the point that I want to make. He has this comment. He says, true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, it's that phrase right there, spirit and truth, that I want to get into. In spirit, that's what you're doing this morning. You have opened your hearts, and you have said, as I have encouraged you in previous weeks, you have said, Lord, have your way with me. I'm opening myself up for this time for you to speak to me, to bring the life of Christ, and to bring my life into alignment with it. Lord, during this time, have your Holy Spirit work in us to do that and have that effect in us. That's worshiping in spirit. Then he says, and those who worship in truth. Now, many of the commentaries that I read, I think, quite frankly, I think they got it wrong. They say that you have to worship in true theology. Worship the truth, as in doctrine. But, and here's a lesson in what's called hermeneutics. It's the study of how to interpret Scripture. And there are some 8 or 9 principles about interpreting Scripture. Here's one of them. That when you are not sure what a word really means, because it can mean several different things, you look for the context. You look for the point of the passage to help define what the word means. Now, you've seen up here when I've had a whiteboard, and I'm not going to be able to have a whiteboard until we get some PowerPoint things here, because I don't want to cut off the choir. You know, a whiteboard would shield about half of you, and I don't want to do that. If you were to look at the word spirit, it's a word you know. It's called pneuma, as in pneumonia or pneumatic, like a pneumatic gun or something like that. It means spirit, means air. The truth part is that the context here is talking about the woman who is not telling the truth to herself. It's not talking about doctrinal truth. By the way, when it comes to doctrinal truth, we need to understand doctrine. We teach doctrine all the time. But one of the things about doctrine that I want to warn you about, doctrine always has a tendency to divide people. It does. One time, I was asked to go to I think it was an Easter celebration, and a community sunrise service, and I was getting on the stage. Another minister was on the stage, and I reached out my hand to greet him, and he held his hands down at his sides, and he said, before I shake your hand, I have to ask you, what is your view on the virgin birth? And I said, I was just taken aback. I was caught off guard. I said, well, the scriptures teach it. I believe it. And he says, okay, my name is whatever it was. I forget now. You see, that's how doctrine can separate people in a lot of different ways. Okay, here, Jesus is not talking about doctrine. He's talking about this woman telling herself the truth, being honest with herself, and she wasn't. And she didn't want to be, because she tried to distract Jesus after it was revealed that she had 5 husbands and now 1 live-in man. Okay, so true worship requires 2 things. That you worship in spirit, where you open your heart and you say, Jesus, have your way with me. Holy Spirit, do your work in me. But it can be blocked if you and I do not be honest with ourselves as to who we are inside. If we are not honest, our worship does not occur. Transformation cannot occur. A person lives in denial. A person lives with pretense, trying to put on airs that something is what is not the case. And so I want to raise a subject of the term hypocrisy. Now, in Christendom, actually in society, and you see it in politics even nowadays, people calling each other hypocrites because they say one thing and do another, right? Well, that is not the definition of Jesus. Jesus, if you want to see for yourself, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you always bring your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 7. And Jesus is, as usual, having a not a discussion. He's not having a debate. It's an argument. And Jesus cannot be around a Pharisee without picking a fight. Actually, they're the ones who usually initiate the fight, and he has a pretty strong retort. Well, today he's going to be talking about, in this conversation, in Mark chapter 7. He starts off and he says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. That is to say, they ganged up and saw some of the disciples eating food with their hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. Now, fellas, have you ever eaten, sat down for lunch, and you're out on a job site, and you just didn't have time to wash your hands? Nod your heads, God. Be honest with me. Am I the only one? Okay. This happens with guys. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. Now, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands. Please! Wash your hands. There are some bugs out there that will kill you. But every so often, circumstances are that you just can't do it. Okay, we're going to get to our point here real quick. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why? Boy, don't you love that question? Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Okay, now, religious leaders of the time had sort of religious tests to see if they were righteous or not. One of the tests was that they had to wash their hands because that's what Moses ordered. And for good reason. And there were, there were some 300 of these, 364 of these kind of rules that they had to observe. And if you observed them all, you were considered a righteous teacher. Okay, so here comes Jesus and his disciples. They're just routinely breaking some of the rules. Verse 6. He replied to them, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. That had to sting. None of us like to be accused of being a hypocrite, but here he just comes right out and says it. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Okay, it's that first half of that verse there. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The American definition of hypocrisy is where we say one thing and do another. Correct? Is that good enough basic definition of the American understanding of hypocrisy? That is not the definition of Jesus. Jesus says that a hypocrite is somebody who indeed says one thing and thinks another. Let that sink in for just a moment. Jesus doesn't consider hypocrisy when you say one thing and do another. There may be reasons why you say one thing and do another. Like it's inconvenient to wash their hands. There is no water around. But Jesus says real hypocrisy is when you say one thing and think another. Now I don't know if I told you an example. I had a fellow in my last, a couple churches ago, that I was very polite to on Sunday morning, but in my heart of hearts, I thought he was a jerk. And here's how bad it got. He was just antagonistic, irascible. If it came to voting for Jesus to return, he would vote no. If it came to letting a person get baptized and repent of their sins, he would say no. He was just a contrary person. The only thing lovely about him was his wife. And I don't know how she put up with him. But I would greet him on Sunday morning. And in my heart of hearts, I'll tell you what I said. In my heart of hearts, I said, you know, I wish Jesus would take you to heaven. Right now. Darn. He didn't do it. Lord, give me grace to be friendly to this guy. Darn. He didn't do it. I disciplined myself to be friendly to this person. But in my heart of hearts, I loathed him. Now, at that point, I'm a hypocrite, right? Do you have anybody like that in your life? Okay, I'm the only one. Anybody in the choir? Oh, you do? Okay. Oh, thank you. I'm comforted. You don't work there anymore. Okay. So here's where true worship begins to occur. It's when you and I are honest about the depraved, lower nature parts of ourself that we bring it into the light and we say, God, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Forgive me. I can't help my response towards this jerk. For some of you, you've got relatives that you can't get rid of. There are some people who have hurt you in such a fashion that you hate them, that they have wronged you. And in your heart of hearts, you wish them ill. You hope not only they die, but that they go to hell. Okay? Now, it's important to have this kind of candid conversation in order for us to understand what Jesus was talking about when he was speaking with the woman at the well. And he said, true worshipers worship in spirit opening your hearts, sincerely asking Jesus to help us and bless us, but then also being bluntly honest with what we have inside. In AA, there's this one of the steps that you go through is to do a rigorous moral inventory. And I would encourage you to do that. Do it alone. And then, after you identify those depraved parts inside yourself and myself, find somebody that you can tell it to. Maybe it'll be somebody in your small group. By the way, you're going to be talking about those sorts of things in your small groups this week. And in your small group, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick something to share. And for those of you who are in the small group, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to say, well, you shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't believe that way. Okay, don't do any of the shoulds and oughts. Okay, take a break from that. Say, thank you. We hear you. We understand. Let me tell you what mine is. And here's what's going to happen. I can tell you. You're going to feel freedom. You're going to feel light inside of those dark places that you've been trying to hide for decades. You know, I am persuaded that most of us have something that we consider to be so evil that we will lie to protect ourselves from ever admitting that we have that thing inside of us. We will keep it a secret to our death. And God forbid that anyone should find out. Now, but here's what happens when you do admit to the thing that is so dark, that is such a secret. And in just a moment, I'm going to share with you mine. Over the years, I've just seen it time and time and time again. But in order to keep you interested in my sermon, I'm going to hold off for just a moment. Stay tuned. Keep listening. It's when we are honest about ourselves that Jesus then has a chance to bring grace to that area. It's when we are open and candid about that dark, malevolent secret that it loses its power. When we bring it into the light, it has the chance to get redeemed, to get forgiven. It no longer governs our life because we're putting so much energy into trying to hide it and protect it and not let anybody else know. When we come here on Sunday morning, we're pretty nice people. We really are. It's when we're at the workplace, when we're at our families, when we're alone, that those secret dark things emerge. And what Jesus wants to do is redeem the whole person. And it happens through worship. It happens when we are here in a place that is safe, where we acknowledge that we are sinners. You have heard me say on Communion Sundays, I say, when you come down this aisle, you better not come with clean hands. Have you heard me say that? That's what I mean. Don't come here with clean hands. You come here exposing those dark things inside of yourself that you need God's grace to help you and me with. Okay, so I'll tell you what mine is. Mine is that I have this I have... it's not hard to say. I mean, it's not hard to admit because I know it full well. But let me try to... Let me not try to sugarcoat it. Let me say it as it is. I have a spirit inside of me that is so independent that it is more than rebellious. It is a form of rebellion that the Old Testament calls witchcraft. Now, okay, don't mistake me here. I'm not into witchcraft. Okay, I mean, I don't put on a cape and do any seances. Don't mistake that. But the Bible calls that kind of rebellion as if it were the sin of witchcraft, which is worthy of damnation. Okay, my only hope is to admit it, because I can't change it myself. I can't control it. The best thing I can do is to acknowledge it, bring it into the light, and say, Jesus, you knew this all along. You've seen it all along. I'm asking for your grace. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm asking for your mercy. Please take it from me. So I started doing that several years ago. I began to admit that I was a hypocrite. And every so often I joke about it, and people feel a little uncomfortable not knowing really what I mean about that. In fact, at one time I wanted to form a hypocrites club, and no one joined me. They didn't. It's just one of those things that is, you know, if someone accused us of being a hypocrite, we would deny it. We would defend ourselves. We would deflect it onto something else. Not anymore. Someone calls me a hypocrite, I say, yep, I am. And apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for me. Now, I want to invite you to think about what I'm saying. I know you're going to anyway. I want you to even consider delving deep into your soul and those things that you have had a lid on for a long time, and you're afraid to lift the lid on because Pandora's box will come up with all sorts of serpents that you're not ready or willing to deal with. I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it up and say, God, here's what's going on inside of me. Here's the way I am. One last thing. You'll be interested in this. Do you know what the Hebrew word for hypocrite is? It's the word Adam. As in Adam and Eve. That's what his word means. You see the word hypocrite in the Old Testament? It's the word Adam. From the very beginning, in our own DNA, there's this part of us that is destined, determined, predisposed towards doing those things which are evil. Now, you are here today because you don't want that in your life. You're here today because you want deliverance from it. You're here today because you want freedom. And I encourage you, as a step towards that, that you worship that you become true worshipers who worship not only in spirit. And can I say, folks, you've really got that down. You really do. I want to encourage you now to take that next step to worship in truth, where you at least acknowledge to yourself those unlovely parts inside yourself. Find ways to safely bring them into the light. Get other people to see it, who will love you, accept you as you are, who won't try to change you, but who will pray and ask God's grace, and who likewise themselves will pray, who likewise themselves will share what it is that they would like God to redeem them in their life. Okay, that's enough for today. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus did not come to just show us how to be successful, how to accomplish things. He did do those things, but he also wanted to get down to the root, down to the heart, down to the deepest parts of our soul, and to bring light and redemption and freedom. He wanted to take the hidden chambers, as we prayed and confessed earlier, that in those hidden chambers that I sometimes close off even from myself, that in the realm where you wait and watch, where you see each thing that lies in the shadow, where you know the names of all the things that take its home in me, Lord, you know my secret heart. Here, teach me to move in wisdom and open the doors that will draw me deeper still to live in the truth that you desire. Here, let me open the windows wide so that those who pass by will see you looking out. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.